Day, the greatest day of the week for all mankind every week, and we get to have with us some visitors from sister congregations. We've got Richard and Michelle Miller from Fairfax and Keith here from River City Church of Christ. Really great to have you all with us. And if you're visiting and didn't get us a card, if you wouldn't mind going ahead and getting that to us so we can have record of your visit and keep in touch with you. And I wanted to take a moment with this apple butter weekend and thank everyone who helped hand out flyers. Yesterday, whenever we gave out the flyers for the parking, there were many great responses. People received them very well. They were impressed by us offering that service, which was really just being there, letting them park here, and inviting them to worship. So everyone who had part in that, thank you very much. That was a great help. And I brought up with me our new West Virginia Christian, and the reason I brought this one up and on a Sunday morning is because if you will take one, you'll see that the students from the West Virginia School of Preaching wrote the articles in this, and we've been big supporters of the West Virginia School of Preaching, and it would do you some good to see how the students are doing, read their articles, and take an opportunity perhaps and see if you can contact one of them. Tell them you read their article. I don't know if you've ever done something like that where you've maybe written a letter to the editor, or you've submitted something and someone's read it and said, you did a good job, I read what you've done. But encourage them, and it will encourage you to get to read that. On to today and what we're here to do, worship God, hear a message from His Word. We look at the world today, and we can be caught up in many different problems, situations, scenarios. We started last week looking at this concept of building a family and a faith that can survive the storms. And as we look at life, following God faithfully, we're not promised that we won't have storms, but we are shown that we can endure them if we build our life in such a way where we're solidified on Christ, where we're living according to His Word. And we began that last week, and we're moving on to today asking this question: what am I leaving my children? And I hope you'll give me a minute if you say, well, that doesn't seem very relevant to me for one reason or other, to show how this is a pertinent thought for everyone. What are we leaving our children? And we hear the question asked in different ways. When we look at the news, people are concerned about the environment, and they say, what are we leaving for our children? They want to look down the road and guess at what might happen, and they have concerns about it. Good or bad that they may be, people are concerned about it. The world is concerned about what we will leave for our children. Even if they're not our children, what are we going to leave for the children? Or someone might be concerned with what kind of financial windfall they might bring their children after they depart from this earth. What will I leave for my children? What will we leave for our children as a nation, we wonder? And what kind of national debt that we have? What kind of policies and politics are in play? What am I going to leave for my children? And I'm afraid that in the Lord's church, we've become distracted by all that. And at least shown by our actions, by our words, that the most important things we can leave are the things that I mentioned, having to do with the weather, or having to do with our finances, having to do with the economy, having to do with our government. And while they have a varying range of importances, those are by far not the most important things that we can leave our children. And so I wanted to look this morning, first of all, that the fact that we have a legacy that we are indebted to leave the children, not just our children, but the children of this world, in as much as is in us, and finally that we must do it. We are capable of it and how to do it. So first of all, we have a legacy that we're going to leave children. And you might say, well, not me, or perhaps you might feel like you've missed your chance, or maybe it's not pertinent to you, or maybe you say, well, I'm trying, what do I do? But as we look at Scripture, one thing that illustrates it is this strange-seeming contradiction that we find in Ezekiel 19, where Ezekiel's made the point about how there was this proverb that was going on saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And in chapter 19 is continuing talking about it to correct the thinking. And starting in verse 19, he says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die," verse 20. "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." If you're ever speaking with someone and they're talking about inherited sin, Ezekiel dismantles inherited sin in no uncertain terms when he says the soul who sins shall die. Someone must be guilty of the sin themselves in order to be guilty of sin at all. A son does not inherit his father's sin. However, someone might bring you to Exodus chapter 20 when God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. And he says in verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And you might say, but isn't this the same God that said, don't say that you're inheriting your father's sin? The soul that sins will die. And here he says, I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Which is it? And the answer is, it's both. This isn't a contradiction. God's word doesn't have contradictions in it. It's possible to explain it. How is it that the soul who sins will die? They'll be culpable for breaking the law of God, but at the same time, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. We're talking about two different kinds of suffering and death. The ultimate suffering and death, separation from God and being lost for eternity, someone suffers that because of their own sin. However, physical suffering, suffering this life, and then spiritual struggles because of what parents have done before, that can certainly be something that someone suffers from because of the sins of their parents. And that's how we harmonize these two passages. What we're going to find is the people of God who are going to follow are going to fall into the sins of their parents. And we have this saying today that I wish had never existed, and that is, do as I say, not as I do. And when you look in Scripture, you see resolutely that that is a terrible motto for raising children. It's not the way that it was meant to work. And it was, in fact, the problem repeatedly. You look in Scripture and you find that more often than not, the children repeated the same sins as their parents. And whenever the children come out of it and they break the cycle, it's the exception and not the rule. And they've inherited so much difficulty from the immaturity, from the sin of the generations before them, that it's made it more difficult for them and they've suffered for it. And it's in that way that God has visited the iniquity of their parents upon them. They won't die spiritually because of it. That would be if they remain unfaithful to God. But they're certainly suffering the consequences of their parents' idolatry, is what he's talking about specifically here in Exodus chapter 20. He says, they've made these idols, and I'm a jealous God visiting the iniquity. What's the iniquity specifically? It's following false gods and worshiping them. When you get into our scripture reading that was given to us this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 16, there's a section in the middle there. He's talked about how they're going to be destroyed, how they're going to suffer. And then he says, after you tell them this, in verse 10, when you show the people all these words, they will say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. Now you might say, well, that doesn't seem fair, but you keep on reading and look at what he says. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept the law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. So he's not saying you're suffering because of only what your fathers did. He's saying your fathers had something to do with it, and you haven't changed. You haven't repented. And that's why you're going to be destroyed. And what was it that they were doing that was so terrible to deserve something like this? You look in Jeremiah chapter 7, and here's the hem of the garment, the tip of the iceberg of the sins they were committing. In verse 28, he says, "So shall you say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth." Now, as we're pursuing this topic, what is the source of truth? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're looking at the word of God that was communicated and they were meant to be founded upon. And he says, it's not there. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. They were burning their children, helpless babies. They were doing it in the name of serving other gods. And God was saying, it didn't come into my heart. This is a phrase I don't completely understand. I get it in part. God knew it was going to happen in his infinite wisdom. So what he's doing is he's so clearly communicating how alien this is to him. When he says, it didn't even come into my heart. That has no part in God that they would put some other gods ahead of them and then give their children up because of it. And what I want to suggest is if we're not making our legacy to the children, if we're not making our legacy to the children, the Lord, then we're giving them up. We're turning them over to someone else. And anyone else is destruction. It's hopelessness. And each of us has a part in that. And you might say, well, I don't have kids at home. You have kids in your church home. And think of this for a moment. When we look at the church family and we see them living together and serving together, having fellowship with one another, it didn't just mean they got together in potlucks, which would be a great thing to do, but it meant that in the thicks and thins of life, they participated in it together. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm talking about how Jesus had made a way and how we need to approach the Father that way. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but doing what? We need to even draw together more, is the point that he's making, stirring one another up to love and good works. The point of there being a body and a family in the Lord is that we are accountable to one another. We owe each other the support and love that we need to build each other up to get through this life faithfully. And so you might think, well, I don't have somebody there, but you do. There are people, not just young children, but someone who might be young in the faith or might be old in the faith but struggling, and when there's an empty spot that would have you in it in the pew, it bothers us. It hurts us. That's a legacy that you're leaving. Whenever there's some kind of service that we could do together that we've been announcing as a church, and you're not there, there's a part of the body that isn't working and it's not as productive as it could be, and it hurts us. Whenever children see an older brother not making service to the Lord a priority, he's leaving an impression on them, even if he might not even know their name. He might not talk to them, but they know, well, so-and-so, why is he just there on Sunday morning? If that's good enough for these people, then why is it not good enough for me? We leave a legacy that affects our children. We have a very prominent passage in the end of Joshua that's often inscribed in pictures on walls, and people have it perhaps on hangings or have posted it in Facebook, and it has to do with the people about to inherit the promise. God has delivered to them everything that he's promised to them regarding dividing up the land. And before Joshua departs, in verse 14 of Joshua 24, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity, and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you notice? He doesn't say, choose those gods or choose the Lord or don't do anything. Did you notice that? Now, could they have not done anything? I imagine they could have not gone back and served those other gods in a way of speaking. But the overall point here is, you're either serving the Lord or you're not serving the Lord. You're against him or you're for him. And Jesus said that very clearly in different ways. But he expressed that if we are not gathering with him, then we scatter abroad. We're either for him or against him. And that choice has ever stood, and it still stands today. And so we have a part in it. Titus chapter 2 is a part where Paul is saying, men and women of the church, each of us has culpability. We have a priority in our lives to affect the lives of those younger than us. We have a place to teach the younger sisters and the younger brothers about what it is to make a home and have a family in the Lord and serve in the church and live how we should. We are amenable. That is, that God is righteous in his judgment and his justice to hold us accountable for the influence that I have on other people around me. And so what kind of legacy are you leaving? I want you to ask the question of yourself, if every young person, if every young person around you grows up to be in the church what you are, what does the church look like? Do we have a church in the future? If every young person grows up to serve, to give themselves their time, their energy, their money, their lives to the Lord and the church, like you're doing, do we have a church in the future? Because after all, I know this as a parent. We want better for our kids than we have ourselves, don't we? It seems like a natural parent thing. But in that is the problem. If we want our kids to be better spiritually than ourselves, and we do that saying, well, I hope they don't turn out like me, I hope they do better, what are we doing to change it? How are we going to make sure that we leave the legacy that we want to leave for them? And that comes down to this as we examine it. Whenever we look at the fact that there is a legacy we've got to leave, we see, well, how do we do it? And it goes all the way back to this foundational thing we started at last week. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And we talked about last week how this house is a picture he's using. He's actually talking about, in a figure, a house. But we could just as easily, and this is the idea, use this word house and translate it family. A wise person builds their family on the rock. And when this person builds their family on the rock, the winds and the floods are going to come. The rain's going to happen. But this family is going to stand if the family is built on the rock. And that's where we're starting at. It's such a simple concept that we sing it with our children. Our children get it. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, the kids say. So it has to be taught. That's the first thing you see it. It has to be taught. We need to know it, and we need to teach it. And as we look at it here, Jesus proclaims it. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's got to be heard. Now, recently, we had a national Take Your Bible to School Day. I don't know how many of you heard about that. We had a national Take Your Bible to School Day, and I'm happy about that. I'm not a person, though, that sort of jumped up and clicked my heels like it was a solution to every problem. Because, unfortunately, if a child takes their Bible to school and that's the only time they've held a Bible that week, and that's the only time they've been exposed to a Bible that week, that's not the change we need. It's just a book until we open it and use the words. It's the words that have power. But a child, on the other hand, who day by day is hearing the words of Christ, the truth that we need to live by, and they're going to school with that in their head and in their hearts, that's going to change things. That's when it really happens. Now, by all means, please take your Bibles to work, take your Bibles to school, but don't just have them in your hand, have them in your heart. Be ready to address issues. Be ready to challenge every high thing that exalts itself against God, because you have prepared yourself. You've sanctified the Lord God in your heart, and you're ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Do that, and then we will see the change that we're looking for in our children and in our world. So we're looking, we need to know first in order to be able to leave this legacy, and we need to teach it. You go on back to Matthew chapter 6. This is something we need to know so that we leave it on for our children. In verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he continues this principle throughout the rest of this section, talking about the important thing is, where are we living for? Not what are we living for. Are we living for the things of this earth, for this world, or are we living for heaven, things beyond this? And that gets right back to where we started. What legacy are we leaving our children? And we say, well, we told them this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, do we really know that? Because sometimes we don't act like it. We act like the most important thing for our children is that they get that scholarship and they get the grades and they get the career. Are those things wrong? Absolutely not. Those are good. And in fact, I would say whenever a child's maturing in Christ, they would learn, if I'm not doing the best I can in school and if I'm not doing the best I can at whatever activity that I'm part of, then I'm not following what Scripture says when it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to be seen of men. But that comes right in line with saying, what am I putting first? Why am I doing it? At the end of this chapter, he's going to explain in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, they'll be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I'm going to give a sad illustration. It's not here, and someday if the family that I'm talking about hears it, I hope they recognize it as true and they decide to do something, anything they can about it. There was a young man that I got to see in Wednesday night Bible class. I didn't usually see him in Wednesday night Bible class. And I said, it's really great to have you. And he was on crutches. He said, yeah, I couldn't go into basketball because I sprained my ankle. And so I got to come to class. We had a really great class, and he seemed truly happy to be there. And I really got the understanding that he wished he could be in class more. And then I learned that this young man got in trouble with his father because his father caught him nursing an ankle injury so that he didn't have to play in basketball. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The father wanted him to be a star basketball player. The father was living in a way vicariously through his son, wanting him to have better things than he had. He gave his son everything that he could, doing what the world says a good parent does, right? You give your kids everything you can. You let them do anything they can. You let them experience life, and you give them a better life than you had. This boy wanted to go to Bible class. I saw this as a crossroads in his life, when the parents could have said, you know what? That's right. You're right. We've not been prioritizing God and God and our family like we should. And if that's what you want to do, especially, we're proud of you for that. But instead, they punished him for wanting to go to Bible class. What are they doing then? They're putting that athletics above God. They're making it an idol. They're offering their child on the altar of an idol. And that's what we do anytime we show our children. And notice I didn't say we tell our children. I really don't believe we have parents in the church anywhere that tell their children there are some things more important than God. I don't believe we say that. But we do show our children through the way that we act. We can say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but am I showing my child that that's where I'm laying up my treasures? Or am I showing my child that the most important thing is that I find a good career choice and that I make that work out the best that I can? What am I showing them is important? Because I am leaving a legacy, and I must leave the legacy by teaching. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is much more than 3 hours a day. In fact, anyone to be successful in anything, in any worldly pursuit, they do it more than 3 hours a day. But especially when we're in a world that's fighting against God, when we have Satan there, perusing, see who he might devour, we've got to be training. Training implies work and intent and direction. We have to put forth the effort. Whenever Paul talked to the brethren, whenever Jude talked to the brethren, he said that he was very diligent to write to them to contend earnestly for their salvation. Training requires a direction, and the direction of our training is the Word of God. Because we just saw that a wise man builds his house on the Word, on what God says. And then we have to have that intention. We have to very intentionally, day by day, decide that that's the way we're going to do it. Whenever you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said, you're going to get this promised land. If you're not careful, you're going to forget who gave it to you. And in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? He's saying train all the time. Keep this in front of their faces. Keep it in front of their minds so that they know that there's only one God. That the most important thing when everything's said and done isn't who won an election. Are our kids hearing more about elections and politics than they are about faithfulness to Christ? The most important thing isn't about what's going to happen in the climate, whether you're for or against climate change. That's not the most important thing. It's that God's going to end this world when he's ready for it, and I need to be ready. The most important thing isn't if you're going to be financially sure even after, if they're going to be financially sure even after you pass. Do they know how to faithfully serve Christ through hardships? Do they know how to faithfully serve Christ through blessings? Through having plenty? Have I shown them the Apostle Paul and how even in the face of a terrible government, even in the face of not having all the earthly things that he needed all the time and being fought against by brethren even, that he still served God faithfully and he could rejoice? Or do they picture their lives as not being able to rejoice unless they have what they want when they want it and things are just going their way? What are you leaving them then if that's what they've got? We need to teach them, and we teach them by training them, and we have to train them by doing. We have to train them by doing it, because most often, they're going to do what you do. It starts all the way when they can first get up and toddle around, and they put your shoes on because they saw you put your shoes on. They want to dress like you, and they want to talk like you. And even though they might get older and seem too cool for their parents, you've still had an influence on their life that's not going to change. And so here's what I suggest. I had the privilege of having a friend quote something to me that I said that he forgot I said, but evidently it impacted him in some way. And that is, he said, I heard somebody say that the best thing a father could do in leading his children is repent. Now think about that. And what I meant was, if you say, well, I need to do better. There are things I need to do. And maybe it's not your own children. Maybe it's other people that you feel like you might have influenced negatively. What do you do? Well, whenever Simon the sorcerer had a wrong thought in his heart and then committed a wrong action, what do you do? Peter told him to pray and repent that the thoughts of his heart might be forgiven him. And so he asked Peter to pray for him. What if you went to your children or to brothers and sisters in Christ? And what if you said, you know, thinking about things, I've not been what I need to be. I'm not leaving you the right example. And I'm sorry. Now, that's not all of repentance yet. That's the start. The rest of repentance is when you say, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this plan. I'm going to study more like I should. When there's a men's meeting, guys, or when there's an opportunity for us to come and work in the church, I'm going to make that a priority. The first things on my schedule are going to be the church activities. And then if things fit, we can have these other things, and we'll behave like Christians when we're there. That's how I'm going to repent, and how I'm going to show, not just through my words, but through my actions, that God is first. And I'm going to leave a legacy then that my children are going to look back and they're going to say, yes, my parents or these other people in the church who influenced me, they made their mistakes. But regardless of what I do, they said and they did this. Am I doing what it is that I want my children or I want other people's children to do in the church? Often we use James chapter 2 to teach against the faith-only doctrine, and it certainly does. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're wanting something for our children and faithfulness in God that we're not doing, then we believe in belief only, that we're teaching faith only for salvation, and we're acting like it'll change our children. But look at what James says in verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he's going to use the example of Abraham and how he acted by faith. And then he's going to end this section saying in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You have the greatest intentions for your family, for the church family. There's no doubt about that. But do your deeds, do your actions show that? If your children, if our family, if the church, would follow your actions, would it lead them closer to Christ or farther away? Because in the end, how we draw people near to God, that's our legacy. That's the only thing that really matters after we leave this world. Everything else, it would be like Jesus said to the foolish man in Luke chapter 12, a fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? But when we encourage someone to faithfulness, it leaves its mark on eternity. It enables them to be able to serve God through whatever they might go through, because one thing, they can look and say, this person in my life or this parent, they showed me how to do this and enabled me to find Christ like I needed to and serve him according to his will. Are we doing that? And if we're not, what are we going to do about it? We're here to pray with each other and build each other up. It takes humility to say that you want to change, that because that implies that you've been doing something wrong and you want to do better. But it also takes courage. It takes conviction from God's word. And that's something that we can rejoice in. Paul rejoices in it when he writes to the Corinthians about their repentance. Do you need to repent this morning? Maybe you've been part of the Lord's church for a while and you say, the way I've been acting, though, I haven't been bringing people closer to him. Perhaps you need our prayers. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel in the first place. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men? You can be baptized and have your sins washed away and he'll add you to his church. You can serve him faithfully the rest of your life, the best thing you can leave the rest of the world. Would you like to start that today? Whatever your need is, have a seat in one of these pews and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.